Let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace.
Peace.
Bless.
Bless.
Amen.
Amen.
Listen to a fairly long piece for 11 minutes.
Hari Nama Pradaya 세워 너를 떠셨대. 나라는 너무 싫대. 사람만 너는 망가이에 시회사와 더 사비게 사랑의 트럼버들가리 나라의 너무 샤나 샥티 부테 수나트 구나슈라에 구나마에 나라이 나무스토데 Sharana gata dinareta Haritrana parayani Sarvasya arti hare dehi Narayani namaskate Thank you. news today. Siddhi buddhi prade devi, bhakti mukti pradai. Mantra murte mahadevi, mahalakshmi namo. Sarvabhada vinirmukto dhanadanya sutanto manushyo mat prasadenu bhavishyate na sanshayo. Jayanti Mangala Kali, Bhadra Kali Kapali, Durga Kshama Shiva Dhatri, Swaha Svadha Namo.
I was listening to that the other day and thinking about, you know, these times when we think of David's passing. And just how much I miss him. And that this kind of music is a contemplative one and seemed to, in my mind, fit the feelings that I had at his passing and the weeks leading up to it as it became more certain. You know, it's very difficult to write about. I haven't hardly articulated anything that's, that puts it in perspective. And I have to write a foreword to the book we're doing on David's Memories of David, whatever its eventual title is. And not that I'm having trouble trying to write it, I just haven't started. You know, as I watched him take do more for mother in mother's later years, he would sit up on the platform at the Congregational Church in North Seattle and often would either do a reading for mother, which I was privileged to do a couple times too, or to mother would ask him to add whatever he had wanted to, and he would give the latter part of some of the talks. One time mother had a TIA while she was talking, and David had to pick her up, take her in the back room. And as I remember, she went to the hospital. But it was interesting to slowly watch as the burdens or the commitment and the responsibilities were put on him. One thing about his Dark Night of the Soul era in the early 90s was that he never really, when I talked to him in those times, it was never with the idea that, well, now what do I do with my life? It wasn't that at all. He he soldiered on, but he knew that this was something he had to go through. And it manifested, it came about in odd ways as he worked through it. As the saddle, the straps of responsibilities weighed on him, he had bridling against it, some parts of it. Also, with all this kind of work, you have to find your own way of dealing with the job and the responsibilities and the way that you deal with people and everything. So watching him go through that. And I used to travel with him a great deal in the mid-90s when he started taking up the work again. And those were really wonderful times. They were really, we both thought, you know, that it was, this work had a future, that it had clear something, some clear purpose in it that would be made clear as we went along. In many respects, we neither one projected what we thought nor what we wanted. In strong terms, anyway, there's some of that. But really, just waiting for, as each event, each thing took place, the circumstances were so formed that the result or the way forward was always quite clear. And yet beforehand, no clarity, except for the pole star of our great guru and master and our lineage. So those were days of, in the late 90s, a tremendous strengthening of what he was about. Strength, he felt stronger to do it. He knew what he was about, and he knew to follow God's will, to follow God's guidance, and to imagine that it would take him anywhere he would be able to do it. And when he decided to quit his job, things worked out in very interesting and wonderful ways. Mm-hmm. And then his travel to India, and for God to put him with Swami Satchidananda at Swamiji's, you know, he was at his peak. Even though I just came across an email that I wrote to Swamiji, talking about that we were all coming in 1998, and noting that he'd been having health issues. And so that was similar to Mother's era when I was first with Mother. There was talk of, not that either one of them talked about it a lot. Oftentimes, other people, we'd see it in the Vision magazine, or we'd see it from other ways, but that Swamiji was having health issues. And that was similar to Mother. We were always wondering if she was going to be there. In fact, in the late 70s, sometimes a lay minister would talk instead. But for him to have had that opportunity to be with Swamiji in that intense way. One remarkable thing that happened with him was that Swamiji asked him to be in the bhajan, in the bhajan hall's samadhi room is where Papa's ashes are, and it's where you place flowers on their, the feet, impressions of the crown chakra and the feet, paduka, that's it. And anyway, so that's where Swami Muktananda took his robes when he was inducted into being a Swami. And David said it was just an amazing experience for him. He was right caught up in the intense spiritual energy pouring from that room. Swami Satchidananda being there, Swami Vishwananda was there, Swami Muktananda, and then David. Mm. There may have been others. But it was crowded, sitting on the floor, I believe. Mm. And Swami Muktananda had such an amazing experience, such a real ecstatic experience, that just absolutely exposed him, really tore him asunder. And it really, really changed him almost immediately. The next time I saw him, he had changed so dramatically. I was just marveling at how indrawn he was and how he was also very much following the rules, perhaps, of the Swami orders, but not being intimate with people, withdrawing in that sense. But David got to witness that, had a huge influence on him. And that happened after Kate and I left. And so in maybe January, people probably remember, it may have been Swami, it may have been Papa's Sanyas Day that was done. I believe it's possible, something like that. And then David spent another 2 or 3 months there. So that was a wonderful, wonderful launching. And also acknowledgement from Swami Sachidananda. That meant everything to David. He took him in hand.
Was that during the flower ceremony, or was it just a special?
As far as I know, it was a special day that was set aside and a special time, but that's a good question. I don't know.
Because she was being made a Swami, yeah.
Yeah, that's what she's asking, yeah.
But I'm saying I don't think it would be part of the ceremony.
No, not part of it, but they often did the initiations at that time, didn't they? So it could have been right after the flower ceremony or something like that. It'd be nice to know. I'm not sure. All the people who were in the room are gone, but there's others who were there.
Swami Muktananda.
He's gone to a certain extent, too. The one that entered that room is gone. The one that left the room is with us now. So my Bible reading is from Corinthians. I think I would have been better at this. Oh, I see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, it is. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, only God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desire Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. So that's all the things that a guru has to deal with. And David took it on very, very well and very responsibly, very professionally, very ethically. This is a dear friend of mine, a mentor of mine, engineering mentor, who had a spiritual side too, and he passed in 2008, too soon. And he wrote some things himself, and here's a short thing that was in this memorial package. And when our lives are shadowed by sorrow and remorse, that makes our heart reluctant to chart the future course, these are times to watch the sky for signs that let us know the touch of loving is, a touch of love is coming to set those clouds aglow. That's what Swami Muktananda would do. I'll read it again. And when our lives are shadowed by sorrow and remorse that make our hearts reluctant to chart the future course, there are times to watch the sky. These are times to watch the sky for signs that let us know the touch of love is coming to set those clouds aglow. From The Red Sky at Night by George LeCount. The greatest genius I knew in the scientific realm. And then Carla sent me this thing that Judy was... Does anyone know what the story was behind My Life as a Parable?
It's was an assignment for the Bhagavad Gita study class.
That's right.
And he wrote one himself and then asked other people to do the same.
Yeah, I think this was that one tape that, the videotape, Rebecca, that we have, that I've got, the new one that I found. It's Gita chapter 1. Now there's, this is 2009 or 8 or something. Mm-hmm. Does it say?
You printed out the whole email.
Yeah, I just printed that. But the, so it was a Gita class, there was an introduction class, and then there was, and I thought, so it said chapter 1, but that was actually the second class. Anyway, that's what this comes from. And David does a little introduction, and then he interrupts at one point, so I'll tell you. So his introduction. So the idea that scriptures are parable, and that your life, I'm sorry, this is my life as a parable. So the idea that scriptures are parable, and that your life, you can look at it as a parable itself. So this is something that I wrote up about my life as a parable. I was born in the region of the Sun Dynasty area, Sunnyside, of a father working in the Vaishya caste, agriculturalists and traders, a tradition that had come from many ancestral generations before. Sunnyside was originally conceived as a religious community. Blessed by the ashes of Agni, the god of fire, from Mount Tahoma, the Mother of Waters, a.k.a. Mount Rainier. The area was blessed with rich soil and later became an agricultural center. I was the third son of three children. The eldest son continued the family business. I had a calling for another destiny. Parallel to the coast of the Pacific, the peaceful ocean, runs a spine of mountains, the Cascades. San Diego, a place of zoo, of animal nature, forms the base chakra along the spine. Los Angeles is the second chakra, the place of sensuality and love of pleasure, and the film industry. Sacramento, the secular home of state government, is the third chakra of individual will. San Francisco, where a heart was left, is the fourth. Do you remember the song? Portland, a portal of wind up the Columbia River Basin, is the fifth, the windpipe and place of speech. Seattle, place of vision, is the sixth, and Vancouver, Lotus Land, is the seventh. And then David adds, if you don't know, Vancouver Island is also known as Lotus Land in Canada. I was called to Seattle, where I met my guru. The move over the mountains represented a radical new phase of my life as I left behind family tradition and the land-based living to seek a new vision of reality. As a truck driver, I traveled up and down the corridor of the Cascadian Spine along I-5. This cascade or waterfall of energy of going up and down this corridor while chanting the name of God was tantamount to the Kriya breath. As a sadhaka, a spiritual aspirant, forces gathered about me both positive and negative. My guru, Mother Hamilton, came as Krishna, a guiding light as I was yet in a darkened state. Dhritarashtra was dominant in my life, guided as I was by the sense mind. Yet the Ganga, as Kutastha Chaitanya, or Christ consciousness, was awakening itself within, beyond my own ability to understand. Pandu, pure, discriminating intelligence, son of Ambalika, positive, discriminating faculty, and sage Vyasa, discriminating power and the author of the Mahabharata, was being awakened in me by my guru. While I recognized the light my guru brought to me, I struggled to integrate this truth into my mind, body, and behavior. This body, my Kurukshetra, or field of action, witnessed the back and forth, up and down battles of the positive and negative forces, the Pandus and the Kurus. Arjuna, my will, aligned with divine will, was sometimes strong and clear, and at other times my Arjuna wanted to retreat from the field of battle and let the Kurus have their way. The entry of Draupadi, the Kundalini force and wife of the Pandus, accelerated this battle. The Kurus forced the Pandus into the jungle in hiding and tried to disrobe Draupadi, both shaming her and with a desire to dissipate her with lust, anger, and dominance. Draupadi appealed to Krishna, and she was saved from being disgraced in this way. Lust comes to dominate the sadhaka, but when the attention and prayers go to God, the attempt to reduce Draupadi, the Kundalini, to nothing, and tries to destroy the Pandus by the downward forces, they do not succeed. Thus, complete and total reliance upon God is engendered. The pure vibrational forces of the Pandu brothers, the first to the fifth chakras, are awakened. Draupadi is keen to see the destruction of the Kurus and aligns herself through love to all of the five Pandus, the five chakras. The Pandus then align themselves with Krishna, the Ajna, at the point between the eyebrows. Ultimately, in the battle, even the noble Bhishma, the universal ego, the expanded self that has but a thin veil between itself and the absolute universal consciousness, or Shantanu, must give up its life voluntarily. Bhishma dies on a bed of arrows in the form of a cross. As the Gita unfolds, Krishna grants a vision to Arjuna that none else can see. During this revelation, Arjuna has a glimpse of the universal vision, not usually experienced by the lower chakras. No man has ever seen God, in parentheses. But it comes so that the ego nature can be inspired by the truth and profundity of this vision. This vision does not permanently establish itself in divine consciousness, so Arjuna must still carry on his duty and defeat the Kurus, the negative forces. There can be a false sense of mastery when this vision is granted, so the ego self must be dedicated to going all the way to the full and complete mastery attained through the winning of the war. All of these states I have described I have experienced. The struggle can be long and arduous. There is no getting around this. Only those who have been through this battle may transcend ego consciousness and be established in divine consciousness. The Gita is a handbook intended to point the way to the five lower chakras representing the Son of Man. Only those who take the attitude of the Pandavas may ascend this ladder of consciousness in the spine and the brain. Only those who know the spirit of Sahadeva, Nakula, Arjuna, Bhima, Yudhisthira is granted the guidance of Krishna and may come into the kingdom of heaven, a heaven that is right within you. Yeah, written by David. In preparing, participating in Gita lessons in 2009. One time I went over to David's house on Erskine Way, and his whole body was kind of lit up, but he was, I think he'd been up all night. And this was in the morning, and he was kind of just excited and thrilled, having been in ecstasy most of the night. And he told me, you know, and you've heard him say this, I think, a few times, I closed my eyes last night, and I thought, well, I must have forgot to turn the light off. So he opened his eyes to go and do that, and the room was dark. And he closed his eyes, and all across the top part of his head, skull, cerebrum, was a white light coming from all directions. Another time of interest is one of the times we had a large group going up to Hornby Island. So this must have been in the late 90s. And we were in the ferry, one of the long ferries, or probably the one from Horseshoe Bay over to the island, to Vancouver Island. And David, we all got out of the vehicle except David, and we were upstairs, and I hadn't seen him for a while, and I went down to look for him, and he's sitting in the back seat, completely unable to move or not moving at all. And so I let him be. Somewhat. I opened the door. I may have disturbed him, but he didn't respond, so I closed the door and went back up. And about 10, 15 minutes later, he came upstairs. But it was he didn't say anything then. Later, he told me that was, he had such a depth of experience going into the Silver Star, you know, that Master talks about, going through that tunnel and into the realms above, that he was so drawn into that he couldn't do anything but follow it. And he was completely unaware of his body. Another time, he was sitting in our kitchen table on Fauntleroy Way, and we were having lunch. And every time he spoke, I would get lifted up. I couldn't keep my eyes open. And then he stopped speaking, and I would revert to normal consciousness. And this happened several times. I had to get up from the table and go into the other room. I told him about it later. And of course he didn't know, well, not of course, but he didn't know what was going on. I've always taken that to be the proof that he'd come through the fifth chakra. Now, it may have been that he had come through that before. But at any rate, this was my experience then. It was some energy or power coming from his voice. What I find interesting about the biblical Bible reading is the the willingness of St. Paul to take on the inflictions that, and he described it as the devil, because there's a personal nature to it, and that these things are piled upon you, and that you, but you take them on gladly for the sake of others. He often talked about Titus and others as his children, my son, and he was the father, so he passed him, he placed himself that way, much like St. Francis. When in reading this, I was so amazed to see how similar it was to St. Francis, where St. Francis says the greatest joy is being treated badly, because it's all in the glory, in acknowledging the glory of the Christ, of God. And that it was one of the flowers of St. Francis that I read, of one of the earlier ones a few months ago. But that's certainly what David did. He took on a lot and never complained, though he's sweating sometimes with, and face red with heat. And of course, he lived with the crown chakra pain for years. This was all in service to us. We don't know, but he was probably not, he was only here at his guru's request, at master's request, and at our request. Clearly he'd had high realization in other lifetimes. And so he advanced very quickly. You know, Mother ordained him when he was only 30 years old. Those of us who are in our 70s, think back on our 30s. And though we were, those of us who knew David were, we witnessed it, but it is something that didn't occur at the time. So Mother was 70 and he was 30. Mother was 80. Sorry. We're all thinking along the same lines. Larry can't do math. Yes, he was 80 years old. Later that year, he was 80. You know, the thing that gets you through is the focus on the guru. It really is. And that's what David focused on in those years, in those early years. He didn't, there was, like many of us, even after Mother had gone through her stroke and infirmities, the desire to be with her and to help her and to, we knew this was a great work that Mother had brought to the world. Her teachings had to have continuity and had to be brought. And David did all the things in preparation for that. And his talks alone are proof of Mother's teachings. They explain Mother's teachings. He also had his own teachings to bring forth.
And he lived out her teachings.
Sorry?
He lived out her teachings.
Yeah, of course he did, yeah. Especially the crucifixion, yeah. Yeah, these are difficult things to explain to Christians.
Larry, I remember that occasion on the ferry. And I remember saying to David, we're going up to get something to eat. And not, I could tell there wasn't any, that he didn't perhaps hear me. There was no response. And later on, thinking, we came back at one point and he was still in the same state.
Yeah.
And later I thought to myself, well, that's what Nirvikalpa Samadhi looks like.
Yeah. We don't know, because, you know, to be honest, Savikalpa Samadhi is the trance state. And so Nirvikalpa is to be able to interact with the world and still.
Well, that's true. No, that's
but off the small technicality. I think when you explained to me what he was going through, it, that fits more Nirvikalpa. So I agree with you on that point of view. Yeah. And he was well past Nirvikalpa Samadhi. He'd had that many years before, or started, went into it. Anybody else, please, if you want to talk about David, have any contributions. Do you know what came to me this morning was the notion of ecstasy, and so I was going to look for a Bible verse of that sort. So I came up with this Corinthians, and as I read it, the first part is just wonderful, and it's like. Dealing with Mother's teachings, he immediately takes us into, well, what does it take to get to that point and stay in that state, become, established. That's the word, isn't it? Yeah. Established in that state. That it takes a lot, and so that's why Paul is probably talking about what it takes to get through that. Easily, the Corinthians that I read, chapter 12, could be taken as an inner and a teaching of what's going on, and teaching the inner children of your nature. So it has a metaphysical, mystical approach to it. It's always taken historically, and we know that Paul did do tremendous outreach. So it's interesting. I kind of wanted to talk about David's state of ecstasy that he lived in. Do you know, when he came out of silence, that video, the first video where he first started speaking again, is really, really powerful. And Wesley, I forget his last name, Buchler or something like that, said that he never had seen someone in Nirvikalpa Samadhi before. And so I was thinking, when he told me that, I thought, well, I have to reassess that, because all I knew is we just loved it. It had some real power to it. But he's so right that it could very well be a good way of describing or reflecting what that high state is.
But David walked in that all the time.
And from that point on, I didn't know. Yeah, he did. You know, much like Mother, in his Mother's the years that we all know her, she was so far beyond in her higher states that she didn't need to go into any trance. Although it happens a few times where she would be very uplifted. But she could come right out and deal with anybody at any level all the time. And so could David. Mother's life was filled with physical. After her attaining full realization, her body went through a lot of things, and David's did too. What was a little different with David, I asked Mother, did she ever have kundalini heat? You know, in her, that time I had no idea, one way or the other, what happened after. She said, no, that heat was long ago. I was burnt out, completely burnt out of my system. I never have heat anymore. And David manifested heat and a lot of times, especially when other people were going through something, especially the higher experiences of other people through kundalini and other things that they were going through, it would reflect on David, and he would feel it at that time. He mentioned several times over those last years that he would be so taken up doing work for God that he couldn't operate in the world, and then Sunday morning would come, and he'd get in the car and drive, and everything was fine. He would be able to drive. He was perfectly moved into that standard consciousness of a human being driving a car with no trouble. But he said it was done at God's direction. He says it was beyond his own control. That when duties came, he was allowed to, and he always said it that way. God allowed me to come down, drive perfectly normal, come back, and be right back in that state that he was left it from.
Sometimes Carla had to drive
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And yeah, you're right. We saw her driving many times, didn't we? Yeah, good point. You know, St. Francis, too, he had one heck of a time through his life. But what was always prominent was that joy that he had.
And brought to others.
Yeah, so strongly brought to others.
Yeah. I'll correct myself this time. Brings to others.
Yeah. We're in the present tense of the Spirit.
Only to realize.
I was thinking about all the mother's messages about David, and the theme was about his experiences. That if someone were to have the opportunity to look at all the instances where mother mentions David in her talks, that seemed to be what she put forward, was mm-hmm. he has had the experience.
Yeah.
He's speaking from his own realization of his own experiences. And and thinking that coming from mother, that was the greatest endorsement that she could give for him as her successor. And how much she respected that.
Yeah.
And how proud she was of that. And mm-hmm. You know, she acknowledged that many of the devotees had experiences mm-hmm. like what she had, and, mm-hmm. and privately, no doubt, right. she would acknowledge
right.
their experiences with them. But publicly, she really, really kept putting that out there to, it seemed like, to the group, as when David was ordained, and then in the years that followed, was how much she saw that, she recognized that in him, and that was his credential.
You know that he was surprised when mother told him to speak from his own experiences when she ordained him. She told him that privately, and she told him that publicly, in more of a public acknowledgement, in like as you're talking about, but that. Use your, you know, speak for you're told not to do that. So that's why he had to be told, because he was fairly obedient to mother, he really was. So he wouldn't probably have spoken about it otherwise. But also, I think when he told me about it, when he first told me in the mid-80s or whenever that was, he was surprised that mother knew about the experiences, first of all. He was surprised inwardly, I think, that those experiences were real, or that they were as legitimate as he thought they were. But mother gave him that confirmation in that way. Very strange. She could easily have mentioned it otherwise, but she did it in that way, that she said to him, speak from your experiences. And then, as all the quotes we've been hearing in mother's messages this last week, it's clear that she was, you know, talking about this too, and confirming it for him. And mother always said that she needed that herself. And of course, with Papa, he wouldn't give it to her in the same way. And mother was, you know, she was, I don't know what was going on there, but Papa was of that stripe anyway. He wanted everything to come from within. Swami Muktananda and I have had some discussions too, and it's quite clear that one of the things he's learned from Papa was all external things that we describe. It came up, and I know, I think I mentioned this before, but it's very interesting, that I said something about Swami when I first met Swami Satsananda, how he uplifted me in consciousness. And Swami Muktananda said, no, that's not really what happens. It doesn't happen from without. It happens from within. And so he's had me really thinking about that since she was here. And I think it's so exactly the... first of all, I feel more comfortable that way in general. If you think about what Papa says, and Mother promoted very strongly in her own teachings, is that the devil, notion of the devil as a person, as an external agent, is really a wrong way to think of it. It gives way more power to that part in yourself than it needs, than it deserves. If you can conceive of it as being something from within you, it's actually far easier to deal with, and it's the proper way to deal directly with it. But so Papa was forcing Mother by doing this. He was really forcing her. He wasn't going to give her temporary partial support. He wanted her on a foundation of, you know, of truth, real truth, real existence, real sat, real substance, that is the only truth that we can stand on, the only platform that we can stand on. And he knew Mother needed to have that. And also, he knew Mother could do it, probably. Such an interesting thing the Mother said. He loved me enough to hurt me. And that's not, there's no ambiguity there. That's exactly what she meant. So, as with David, was Mother babying him? No. I think Mother's way of handling him is the more typical relationship as a guru, but Mother was a sat guru to David, and so she was, her life was intertwined with his. Papa was an advisor, a consultant, so it might be something to do with that. It doesn't matter to Mother because she knows that God is the guru, and God was resident with Papa, and she knew that. So it may be to do with that guru, direct sat-guru relationship. Probably, though, it's Papa's nature, Papa's way of working spiritually with people. He was tough. But he knew that you had to be tough. You had to have real inner experiences that you rely on, where you don't turn to anything outside. And boy, I tell you, that's something David had in spades. He would tell me things years later that I didn't understand. And some of these are personal. And they're not important to the details. But that he just held within. Not certain knowledge and certain aspects, certain things that were going on with other people typically. And how the only thing the action presented to him that wouldn't cause things to get worse was to say nothing and to work with it inwardly only. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Oh. you know, as a concert to see Krishna Das that we first met Adam. And I've always had such great love for Krishna Das's music. It's just, I think already we were already pretty, most of us were pretty enamored with him. But it's kind of nice to see, because David was a big fan too, at least at that time. It's so nice to see that time when we first met you. It was interesting how it occurred. Can you tell us about that?
So, I had just recently taken Kriya initiation through Ananda. At that same, in that same room.
Same building, yeah.
Yeah. So, but maybe it had been about a year, but I was starting to feel like it wasn't the right group for me to be in. And started listening to Krishna Das music and thought it was coming. So I showed up and I remember it was, who was the woman?
Jenny Lincoln.
Jenny was also first in line with me. Right. The only ones there. Really early.
Right.
And she just began talking about David.
That's nice.
Yeah.
And then David came later to the light? Is that right?
No, David was still in Cloud Mountain at that time.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, so I started coming to Seattle for a couple of months before I met David.
But that's where I met you, wasn't it? So
yeah.
We were, oh, interesting. Huh.
But then and we Michelle came to the line, yeah.
Yeah.
Max and I came. Because Jenny had told, I think had told me about
it. Right. Oh, very good.
And then, yeah, and I think Jenny was in, still talking to you about, you know, like, where the services were and different things, like what I remember when I got there.
And it was perfect timing for me, and I was like, that sounds perfect.
Was that at Ananda and Bothell?
And North
Gate. Roosevelt, yeah.
Right across from the East
65th
West bookstore, where they had that little bookstore. That
next to Bengal Tiger, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's not there anymore.
No.
None of it's there anymore.